Remember the hereafter, and you will remember why you are here. Remember the hereafter, and you will remember why you are here and what you are after.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله
الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله
الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله
الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله
صلى الله تعالى على محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. Let me introduce our learned scholar Shiraz Madni. Assalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.
Assalamu warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.
Shiraz bhai, how are you?
Alhamdulillah.
Viewers of Madni channel, we've got a very, very packed and very informative episode for you. But before I start, I've got a really amazing hadith in Mubarakah. The day of judgment is a very difficult day, and the sun will be a mile or so above, and it will be 60 times hotter than it is now, according to some narrations. And on that day when there's no shade, it's very difficult. Now, I'm going to quote you in a hadith of Mubarakah that's truly amazing. Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam is reported to have said, "There will be no shade on the day of judgment, except for the shade of the throne of Allah Azza wa Jal. And three people will remain beneath the shade of the divine throne." Subhanallah. It was humbly asked, "Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, who will those people be?" And Aka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam said, "The first of those is the one who relieves the distress of my ummati." So when people are in difficulty and we think, "I haven't got time," that person who takes out the time, who feels for others, who has a soft heart. And sometimes people think, he's always trying to help everybody. Those people will be under the shade of the Arsh of Allah Azza wa Jal. Then the hadith in Mubarakah goes on. Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said, "The second of those who will be in the shade of the Arsh of Allah Azza wa Jal will be the one who revives my sunnah." So for those brothers, it is a special mubarak, you know, congratulations, who've decorated their faces with the beautiful beard, the sunnah of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Those who decorate their heads with the beautiful imam ashif, another amazing sunnah of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Those who decorate their lives, whether they're eating or sleeping or walking, with the sunnahs of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. On the day of judgment, these people will be in the shade of the Arsh of Allah Azza wa Jal. The hadith of Mubarakah then continues, "And the one who recites salat upon me in abundance." So the one who spends as much time as he can reciting Durood-e Paak upon Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. On the day of judgment, when billions of people are lost, their feet are burning, the ground is made of copper, the sun is a mile away, they are baking in the hot sun, they are terrified, they are petrified. The one who spent his life reading Durood-e Paak upon Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam is chilling under the arsh of Allah Azza wa Jal. Sallu alal Habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, views of Madni channel. A brief recap before we go to our main section today. Now that recap, you'll remember in the last 2 weeks, what we covered is the journey of the bad soul from resurrection. And alhamdulillah, our learned scholars, and I think for one episode we had Shiraz Bhai, for one we had Habib Bhai, we were blessed with the wisdom of both of them. And we were told that people would arise from their graves in a terrified state. Those who'd spent their life chilling out and wasting their time will arise confused and bewildered. They will not know what is going on. Some of them will crawl towards the plains of resurrection. Then depending on their particular sins, some who used to, for example, take interest and thought, "Well, it's okay," will be on their faces. Others, backbiters, will be have faces of monkeys. Others will be tormented in different ways. Some will have snakes and scorpions around them, and they will be marched towards and dragged towards the plains of resurrection. Those were the bad people. Those were the ones who ignored the rights of Allah Azza wa Jal. Now today, we're going to talk about those blessed souls. Those who protected the commands of Allah Azza wa Jal, who acted upon the beautiful sunnahs of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. For those who recognized that this life was very short, it would be over very quickly. For those who tried their utmost to be truly successful in life, today we're going to learn how these people will arise from their grave, how they will make their way along and over the plains of resurrection, what will be the circumstances and the environment around them. Because we know that when people get up from their graves, they will be naked, they will be terrified. But for the good soul, it's totally different. So, we're going to, inshallah, look at the good soul today. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Remember the hereafter, and you will remember why you are here and what you are after.
When the horn is blown for the third time, Allah Azza wa Jal will bring together the bodies of all the people, the billions of people who have walked the earth. All their bodies will come together, and each soul will go back into its body, and then it will be resurrected. Now, Shiraz Bhai, we're there. What happens to the soul of the good person when it comes into the body? What happens? How does he arise?
When a person passes away, his soul leaves his body, but still has connection with the body. So it stays intact with it, but at the same time, it's in a different dimension. So the soul and body will stay intact. You know, even when it's buried, when it's buried. So on the day of judgment, when the horn is blown on the final horn, and Allah has transformed the earth into another dimension, earth, some other type of area where this resurrection will take place. So the soul comes, you know, he comes back into his, you know, his conscious state where he could move around again, like he was in the dunya. Now his body and his soul is intact once again, and he's gonna rise from his grave. Now, specifically for the good person, it'll set the, you know, the mood of the, you know, the topic. Khuld mein hoga hamara dakhila is shaan se ke ya Rasulullah ka nara
suna. Subhanallah.
Now, you know, this share, it puts it into perspective that a good person will resurrect. And he'll have this passion that it's like a jaloos. You know, Harun Bhai, if a person who's been doing good deeds all his life, he will send forward all his wealth. He will do good deeds and send them forward. He'll do everything for the hereafter. And now before he's passing away, he has that passion to go and see all his rewards, the fruits of his,
Subhanallah.
You know, whatever he's planted in the dunya. And he will see that on the day. So for him passing away, he's actually happy about it.
That's a very interesting and important kind of point you've made there. Because, you know, when you invest in something and you work hard to nurture it, whether it's a tree or whether it's a property or whether it's an investment, you are so eager to see the reward. And you think in 10 years' time, in 15 years' time, when it's paid off and it's giving me this much income and everything else and it's worth 10 times as much, you're so eager to get there. And when you eventually get there, the euphoria, the happiness, and the, you know, the so pleased with it. So that is the worldly things which are temporary. Can you imagine the happiness of the person who all his life has protected his salah, read the Quran, when he wakes up and thinks, right, today is the day of my reward?
Subhanallah. So now imagine that person who's worked hard in the dunya, how happy he would be.
Allah.
Now imagine that person who did make mistakes, when Allah forgives him on the day of judgment, and now he has been given that reward for something, imagine how happy he, that person,
Subhanallah.
Would be, where Allah's mercy just showers upon a certain person. So now, a person who has, you know, lived an Islamic life, who's practiced good deeds, who was always God conscious, who was conscious that, you know, one day there'll be a resurrection, we will resurrect and we will have to give accountability of what we've done in the dunya. That person, when he has passed away and he resurrects, he'll be happy. Because he knows, because as soon as he passed away, he seen the merciful angel.
Subhanallah.
When he got into his grave, there was garments in the grave. There was,
I suppose,
lantern.
He's seen the life of the grave. Yeah. So he's thinking it can only get better, can't it?
It can only get better. And remember, you know, you have that type of person who's been working hard in the dunya. And then you have that person who's not been working hard. He will see his hereafter as soon as he passes away. Like Hazrat Usman Ghani says, when he was crying on top of the grave, he says, this is the first stage into the hereafter. Whoever succeeds here will succeed from there on.
Subhanallah.
And whoever fails will perish from there on. So, a person, when he realizes, okay, in the grave is all aram. On the Day of Judgment, it's going to be aram. The bridge of Sirat will be aram. All the way up into Jannat, there will be tranquility. So,
How
has,
will he rise then?
That the day, on that day, we will gather the pious people. So there will be three different types of people. Some people will have, they will be dragged across the surface towards the plains of Mahshar. Some on their face, some will have to walk, and then basically some, they will have the ride, and then from there on they will go into the plains of Mahshar. The Muslims will join.
Subhanallah. This is the hadith of Barakah I had, and we're on the same wavelength, because this is exactly what I was looking for. Narrated by Muawiyah ibn Jabala radiallahu ta'ala anhu, that Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, there you will be gathered while being riders and walkers, and you will be dragged on your faces on the day of judgment with other nations. So the three categories that you've mentioned, and then the sweat from the people on the plain of resurrection, to the ankles of some, to the knees of others, to the waist, and up until, I think in the narration it says, the ear or the mouth of them. But yet, I assume that the pious servant of Allah Zawajal will be free from all of this.
Yes, so from there, you know, يَوْمَ نَدْعُوا كُلَّ أُنَاسٍ بِإِمَامِهِمْ, that the day we will announce to all the people that go and join with your imam. So whoever you followed in the dunya, you will be in that category, you will be in their group. And together they will go and join on to each imam. Like this, until they all join on to the Prophet.
You know, it just brings something to my mind. You've got two students, and one of them stays up day and night preparing for his exam. He sits his exam, and he knows that there was results day today, but he's quite happy, quietly confident that it's results day, so he's going to be okay. And the other one has not done any revision, not done any preparation, has sat the exam, knows that he's failed miserably. And on the day that the rewards are given and everybody's congratulated, he knows it's going downhill. And that kind of feeling is just a glimpse of what the people feel. Because I assume when the graves are turned upside down, this person will wake up, the pious servant of Allah Zawajal, he will wake up and you think, right, it's the day of judgment now. This is the day of my reward. So he'll stand up, no terrifying, peace and tranquility, I assume. So this is a time where the sinners, as you said, will be crawling, being dragged. Will the pious person, so the pious person gets up, he will see, I assume, all these people gathered on the plain of resurrection and all their difficulties. And I assume he'll be thanking Allah Azzawajal for the blessings he has.
So remember, we discussed in previous episodes how one person, like Uzair alayhi salam, he was in the same place, but his donkey lived 100 years and his, you know, it turned into bones. But he himself, it felt as if he slept for a day and a day and a half. So in one dimension, you could have two separate phases in one area. So two different time zones in one place. So the bad person, and we could see this in the dunya today, you know, when you're having fun, time flies. When occupied, or you're doing something, anything that is pleases or satisfies the human, time feels as if it's going fast. Anything that displeases the human,
You watch television, 2 hours go by before you know it. You start to read the Quran, and after 10-15 minutes, you get tired.
Yeah, yeah. So that's basically, the soul is not used to it. It needs to nurture his soul. Some buzurgs, they would spend the full night reading rak'ats of salah, 400 units, the different, you know.
Sayyidi Ghusayn radiallahu anhu, 1,000 nafils a night.
1,000 nafils. So they nurtured, they made their hearts actually, you know, desire it. You know, I think Dr. Zirak gave this example, and it really makes sense. You know, initially, coffee. Coffee, if you have it the first time, it doesn't taste nice. You have to make your body get used to it. And after a bit, you actually start to like it. The actual, you know, the strength of the coffee, and it keeps you awake. Initially, a person doesn't like coffee. He has to tell himself that he likes it. And then he actually gets used to it and he starts. Same way, you know, if you do, some people find it difficult to read the Quran. Some people find it difficult to do extra ibadat, to read the extra tasbih. But you have to nurture. First time it might be difficult. I think Mufti Qasim Sahib, as a student from knowledge, one of the questions we asked Mufti Sahib, how do we, you know, study, you know, separate sciences, different books, like Sirat, for example, Tafsir. It says in the beginning, you have to put power, you know, pressure into it. You have to force yourself. Eventually, you will become used to it and you can't live without it.
Allah. So,
same with ibadat. Initially, it's difficult. When you take that step, you actually begin to see the blessings of it.
And you know, it's funny you say that, because you see these buzurg, and you know, when they're young, they had this habit that they used to come to the masjid for Fajr, Zuhr, Asr, Maghrib, Isha. And when they get to the old age, that has become so ingrained into them. Yeah. I've noticed recently, whether it's snow, whether it's showers, they're walking half a mile to the masjid, and you think, you're old now, you're 65 plus, it's heavy snow, and you could pray at home, and you know, you would get the reward of it, because normally you come. But they say, no, it's not that, I just can't live without it, because it's part of their routine and life, and it becomes a habit, doesn't
yeah.
it?
Yeah, so that is, so basically, with when a person does these good deeds, he's ready for the events of the Day of Judgment, for him, his time will fly.
So when the pious person arises on the Day of Judgment, lights surround him?
Yeah, so his nur, yes, nuruhum bayna aydihim wa bi aymanihim. So all these good deeds that he's done, they will hover above him and on the right side.
So your namaz will be in the form of a nur, will hover over you. Your recitation of the Quran will be nur, a light, and it will hover next to you. So in this really distressful state of the plains of Mashhad, all these things, your sadaqah, the donations you gave in the way of Allah will be
fasting.
Presented. Your fasting will be there, your hajj will be there.
Person who made the Quran his friend, and in the qabr, the Quran became his friend.
Subhanallah.
Imagine that person when he's resurrected.
Allah,
he'll have this
Allah.
Nurani figure next to him, who is the Quran, holding his hand, taking him throughout the different obstacles on the Day of Judgment.
You know when they say in the glorious ayah of the Quran, فَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِسْقَالَ زَرَّةٍ خَيْرًا يَرَهُ, you will see the, even the smallest good deed, the atom's weight of good deed. Initially the thought was that you will obviously see that when you're giving your book of deeds and you're on the scales. So I'm just trying to imagine the scene. You've got billions and billions of people. And the ones with Iman, the ones who believed in Allah Azza wa Jal and His prophets and His beloved Habib Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam will stand out. And they'll stand out because of the good deeds they did. So that the namaz, the salah that they prayed and protected will surround them in front of them, behind them, to the right and to the left. The fast that they kept will surround them like a light. The hajj that they did will surround them like a light. All the sadaqah that they gave will surround them like a light. So, having got up with peace and tranquility, having got a beautiful ride, you know, to forget the fast cars of this world, you've got the ultimate ride waiting for you, and you're surrounded by nur and all over. I mean, it's going to be magnificent, isn't it? What happens next?
So, basically, Rumbai, the bad people are separated.
Mm.
Allah separates the righteous from the disobedient. And there'll be some sort of veil between the believers and the disbelievers. But they will all acknowledge each other.
And these people are also the pious ones. They'll be given the opportunity to pray as well in the court of Allah.
So basically, up until that point though, Rumbai, no one will be allowed to do sajda up until the Prophet has performed sajda.
Allahu Akbar.
So I'll put it into perspective. It's going back into history as well. So we've mentioned a few times they were all gathered together and said, look, let's go ask this prophet to intercede for us. By intercession, we mean, you know, make dua that Allah Azawajalla starts our accountability, whether He forgives us or decrees that He punishes us. Let's start the accountability. So they will run from one prophet to the next, to the next, to the next. Each one of them will say, go to the next prophet, up until Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam will embrace this and say, Ana laha. And at that point, the entire civilization from Adam alayhi salam up until the last person, they will see that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has given direct sajda to Allah Azza wa Jalla. They will fall, and this is what the scholars describe Maqama Mahmuda, that the place that he dun tahmid, he praised Allah with such words that even the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says that I will praise Allah at that time, that even now I don't know them words that I'm going to use to praise
Allah.
That's how I'm going to, that's the significance of that praise that I will be praising Allah Azza wa Jalla with. So he will be blessed with this opportunity to praise Allah Azza wa Jalla. And you know, like, so he will, after that, so he will be, Allah Azza wa Jalla will accept his sajda and say to him, speak, you will be listened to, ask, you will be granted. And then from there on, the hisab and kitab will start.
It's amazing, the more you look at the Day of Judgment, the more it seems that although there is this great accountability and there's punishment for whatever you did and you're rising from your grave and everything else, the focus of attention on that day seems to be the Zati Mubarak of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, so that people are sent, you know, I mean, for example, people will know now in the world that Hazrat Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam, Hazrat Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam, Hazrat Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam, Hazrat Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, Hazrat Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam, these great and amazing prophets will say on that day, Allah Azza wa Jalla is angry like He's never been before, go to somebody else. And they will direct them to the... But we know that. But on that day, we won't have that knowledge. So we will be going... And so if you go to so many different people of great status and great stature, and you're directed back...
Rumbai, is, you know, sometimes you know, this. If I ask this person for something, he's not going to give it me. What's the point of asking? And then you get some people who say, it's worth a try though, what if he does? So this event is such that it's so horrific, that even though we know that we're going to have to end up on the doorstep of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, in the feet of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, to ask him, it's worth a try though if you ask Adam alayhi salam. And like this, we are sent all the way.
See, that's one perspective. The other one that I was alluding to was basically that you're sent there, there, and there to these great and amazing prophets of Allah Azawajal who will be sat on these amazing thrones. But they will say, no, carry on, carry on. And eventually, they will all send you to the Bargah, the court of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this is where I think it's Hazrat Hassan Raza Khan rahmatullahi alayhi, he says, ke fakat itna sabab hai inakaad bazme mahshar ka ke unki shaan e mehboobi dikhai jane wali hai. What he says is this. He says, look, this amazing day has been set up, but when you look at it closely, it's all about the great status of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and how close he is to Allah Azza wa Jal, and everything evolves around Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So it seems as if the whole Day of Judgment has been set up just to show the creation how amazing this beloved Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is.
So yeah, that is more or less the essence of the Day of Judgment.
Subhanallah.
You know, from the start, look, it all started from the Noor of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then this entire universe is created from the Noor. Everything, you could say, orbits around the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's Noor. The world, the universe, is like an atom. The universe is like an atom. And you know, the center of this atom is the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Subhanallah.
Without the center, the entire atom will not be stable, it won't stand.
Yeah.
Now here on the Day of Judgment again, the entire civilization, and the Prophet ﷺ is in the center, and he's the only one who is giving direct sajda to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then from there, when he says, you know, he does, this is the main shafa'at.
Subhanallah. So basically, we've got to the stage where people have gone to the court of the Nabis of Allah Azza wa Jal, and then they've presented themselves in the court of the best of creation, Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and then Aka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam requesting in the court of Allah Azza wa Jal for the accountability to start. Because don't forget, up to now, am I right in saying that this is just to, because people will say, Ya Allah, start the accountability. Nothing started yet. So Aka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will be the intercessor through whose intercession the accountability will start. And now the real kind of book of deeds will come out and everything else. And inshallah, next week we're going to take it from there. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Remember the hereafter, and you will remember why you are here and what you are after.
Now, the social issue that we've got today is one that affects all our lives. And unfortunately, there are certain things, Shiraz Bey, which affect us as we're older, some affect us while we're young. But the thing that we're going to talk about today affects even the toddlers. I mean, this is so how potentially vast it is, and yet it is such a simple thing, an invention, but it is harming the lives, or our lives, I should say, from the age of 1, 2 to the age of 60, 70. And what an invention and what a thing. We're going to talk about this today, the mobile phone. I want to start off by looking at it as a babysitter. Because what we wanted, what we spoke about, what we wanted to do was highlight the dangers posed by this device, starting from our children to our teenagers to middle age, you know, the young man, young woman, to the elderly, and try and assess the impact and try and look at the curbs and restraints we should be putting into place. Because the thing about this is, nobody comes to police this. It's a free device. And so anybody can get their hands on it and do anything they want. So starting with children, for example, you know, you see so many brothers and people who come to you and say, yeah, my two-year-old, he knows what to do. He knows how to open the phone, he can flick through, he can put the game on, and he plays games on it, and he sits there and watches videos on it. Two-year-old. And they say it proudly. I mean, isn't that a dangerous thing?
Harumba, like once again, if you look at it from overall picture, it is a dangerous thing, but at the same time, some will argue that it's not dangerous. Some will say it's, you know, education purposes, you know, by putting arts on the phone for them, and they learn the Arabic alphabet off the games, you know, on the tablets. They learn different things like that. So some will argue that it's a benefit for the youngster rather than just messing about here, there, and he's just, you know, he's, like you said, babysitter. He actually is a babysitter, but at the same time, the babysitter is teaching him, you know, Alif, Ba, Ta, Tha. Is teaching him, for example, he's born out on it and he's watching like Ghulam Rasool or something. So there's benefits to it as well, Rumba.
Yeah, but it's almost like I feel like I've been caught. But the question was slightly different because, yes, there are benefits, no doubt about that. But we're focusing on the dangers, because when you've got, for example, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7-year-old who's spending 4 or 5 hours a day watching some harmless cartoons. Let's assume that. He's spending 3, 4 hours a day watching harmless cartoons on this device. Now, as he gets older, he becomes accustomed to this. And you'll see a lot of people be able to relate to this. You take the phone off them, they're lost. Yeah. They will fight you, they will argue, they will cry and cry and cry for hours because you don't give them the phone. Now, at the moment, they're watching, you know, the cartoons and everything else. But as they get older, they're so addicted to this device, and they won't be watching cartoons, will they? Isn't that the danger?
They do turn and end up watching things that they shouldn't.
Because it's open, isn't it? There's no control over anything, is there? And you are... it's like a fire, isn't it? A fire keeps you warm as well. Fire keeps you warm. But would you leave a two-year-old with a fire?
Wouldn't.
You'd put a cage around it, at least, to try and get the heat to him. Why do we allow our toddlers onto the phone? Or our young, you know, 6, 7, 8-year-olds, they sit there for hours on end without any sort of supervision. And the corruption that it can potentially cause is that you've got, you know, youngsters 7, 8, 9, 10 years of age who are chatting on the internet to unknown people. One danger that was highlighted recently was that you've got these so-called multiplayer games where you can sit in Rochester and I can sit in Bolton and we can play each other. And I don't know who you are, so you could pretend to be a 8-year-old or 9-year-old, but actually you're not. And then you then send me messages and I think I'm chatting to a 9-year-old, and these are the dangers. And there was that incident which happened in one of the mosques in London a few years ago that I was reading or heard about, where there was a daughter who was doing that, and some person had said, I'll meet you at such and such a time. So she actually came out of her madrasa. She was in madrasa. She snuck out, and she went to meet this person in the park, expecting it to be a young man of similar age. I think she was, you know, 12, 13, whatever. And when she got there, there was a much older man who had been pretending to be somebody else. Lucky for her, somebody who knew the family spotted her in the park and raised the alarm. And then the authorities got involved. But these are the dangers, aren't they?
So, so like that, Rumbai, there's loads. Like, you know, like what you've just mentioned, talking to unknown people. Using... So misusing the phone, you know, for the parent who's given the phone to the young, the child. Rumbai, me and you both of us, we have that mentality of nurturing the children in the correct manner. But if a parent who, you know, we see the negative impact the phone can have on a child. The negative, you know, it could, it's not even just the what he could get. It's the like the radiation emitting from the phone. The, you know, his eyes are becoming weak by keeping the phone so close. If the sound coming out of the phone is that loud, it's damaging his ears. And these effects you will see later on in his life. His mind becomes weaker.
Well, that's what I wanted to concentrate on, because the health effects, I'll leave to Dr. Zirik to deal with that. But so far as the mind is concerned, if a child grows up listening to music, for example, because most of these things that they watch have music in the background playing softly, they get used to it. It becomes second nature to them. If they grow up watching, for example, semi-naked women, that becomes second nature to them. If they grow up watching violence, I mean, somebody was posted a message on a few days ago which showed a game that is being played by 6, 7, 8, 9, 10-year-olds, where you get points for hanging people, you get points for shooting people, and you get extra bonuses for the amount of blood that comes out. Now, should our children seriously be going anywhere near these sorts of games? And do we know what our children are playing? We think, we look over and we see a graphic, we think, oh, game kidnap. That's it. Do we know what the, have we stood there and watched the game?
Psychologically, it will damage you. You know, like, you will get used to killing people. And then real life, Rumbai, I don't know if you're aware, I think last week this actually occurred in a certain country where the youngster, rather than going to college, he ended up going to a games club. And he was supposed to graduate in a few months' time. He was afraid to tell his family, Muslim person, he was afraid to tell his family that I'm not going to graduate. And he didn't tell the family that I've left university or college.
I've been playing games.
For the past 3 or 4 years. And he had this double life.
This addiction.
And what he's done, this was last week, Rumbai, rather than, you know, coming out and confessing, look, I have not been to university and I'm not going to graduate. What he's done is he's gone home, he's sliced his mum's throat, He sliced his father's throat and he sliced his grandma's throat and left their bodies in the rooms wherever they were in the house. He's gone upstairs, he started playing his game again with his friends. And when his sister came home, he sliced her throat and carried on playing. Just did not give a damn.
You have identified one of the major, major concerns, because emotionally, mentally, our children aren't developing. What they're doing is they're spending their time on this. We are saying, Chalo theek hai ji.
Yeah.
He's quiet.
He's quiet.
He's quiet. Leave him there. Less headache for me. I've got work to do. Yeah. Mm. And what it is affecting their development as a person. They have zero communication skills. Their communication skills, and for the viewers of Madni Channel watching this, will be able to relate to this. The children don't know how to speak these days. As soon as you speak to them, they'll shout back at you and everything else. And you think, that's not the way to speak to your parents. Hang on a minute. When did we teach him that? We didn't. We just gave them the game. Now, in the games, every second word in a lot of these is slang, is swear words. And yet we expect them to talk with tamiz and salika and everything else and have the most eloquent and most beautiful words for us. It doesn't work that way, does it?
It doesn't. Rumba, you know, because we've gone from phones to games, you know, like the new PlayStation that's come out. It's literally sold out, like within a few days or weeks. Meaning that's how much, yeah, the new games thing, the device, is just gone. And that's how much people are into this. And it's not just youngsters buying them, it's adults. And they're after this game console to actually...
You see...
So the more we put these into our homes, they're obviously going to get used by our children.
You see, a lot of people will be watching and saying, what do we do then? Do we not, give them our phone? Do we not give them games to play? If we can't give them games to play, what happens in
Rumba,
this
you
lockdown?
Know, there was a father, bless him, he's come to me the other day, about a week ago. I was in the Maktabatul Madina in Rochdale. And his son, he's about, I think, year 10 or 11. So he's 15, 16. And he's like, Ustadij, my son wants a phone. Shall I get him a phone? And I'm like, what's the negatives? I got him, what's the negatives, what's the positives? He goes, I want him to study. Because he's doing the Alim course. He goes, I want him to study. I don't want him to be distracted. This is the negatives. I don't want him to have a phone in case he gets distracted, because once he's distracted, thus he is gone. And then the positives are more or less nothing, because I pick him up from school, I drop him off to school. There's no reason for him to have a phone. So now some parents are 100% aware that phones are a negative impact on our children. And when they get to a certain age, they will, you know, get them the phone and they'll have a phone. Some parents, they want their children to have a phone at a very young age. For whatever reason, I don't understand, you know, why.
Some of them try to, fool themselves, don't they? They say, oh, well, he or she is going to school, and sometimes they need to ring. They pick them up every day. Oh, what if they need to ring? So,
yeah.
There was one person who said that to me. You know, I said to him, I said, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, by the blessings of the Nalani Pak of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, been through school, college, university, bar school, everything else. You know, when I went to bar school, 1997, 98 it was, and the phones had come out, the mobile phones were out then, but they were in their old form. They were quite a brick, as you used to call them. And Qibla Walid Sahib had a phone. And you know, they said to me, they said, but I was at bar school, yeah. So they said, you know, do you want to take it? And it was kind of a new thing. And I thought, okay. I took it for one weekend. I thought, you don't need it. Mm. And this was there. So any parent who tells themselves the children need it are deceiving themselves.
The thing is, Rumbai, for that case, you don't even need a smartphone.
You don't.
See, in this time, right, if he needs a phone to communicate, there's no issue. I mean, you could get him
the old.
You could still get them today. I mean, the pretty good ones. But not the smartphone. People still use them for business and whatnot. But if he needs for communication, you could get him that. If it's for communication,
see, it's recognizing the dangers. Because if we recognize the dangers, look, if there's a panel on the wall and it says 240 volts danger, if you touch it, you're dead, right? And if you misuse it, you're going to be in serious harm. We won't go anywhere near it.
Yeah.
Now, until we don't recognize the dangers of these mobile phones and the good uses, I mean, you mentioned it. you know, everything in moderation is good. So if your child is using the phones and the tablets for madrasa, yes, it's the need of the time. If your children are restricted to what they can do, for example, I've given this example many times. I was speaking to my Qibla Walidsab the other day as well, and what I said was, look, I've got kind of on the television, there's YouTube, but what I've done is I've logged in on my account, so anybody who watches anything on that comes to me straight away. So, and it's only in the living room as well. So you cannot watch anything because people are there. But if you do, it comes onto my phone because I've logged in through the same account. It's things like that you've got to make sure. I then regularly
Harumba,
check.
You know, for this type of man, you have to be aware of those certain dangers. If a person, Harumba, is not even aware that this thing is wrong, this thing will, okay, it's not wrong now, but it's going to affect my child in the next 10 years. And these certain things that he's doing now will affect him in the long run. The father needs to know that from the start, though. Yeah. If he doesn't know that, then this is what leads to all these things that happen.
But I mean, as a family, what we do is we've got a kind of a family group, WhatsApp group, and what we do is we regularly put on. So, my sisters or my brothers will say, well, this game I've read about, it's no good. Make sure it's on nobody's phone. This is a free library open at the moment because of the lockdown. You can download children's books and they can read them, so we'll all share that. And that's the type of thing. So I'm not saying that if I said today, throw them all away, it wouldn't work. It's not practical. What I'm saying is, if your son or your daughter has got this laptop because they need it for online classes, classes finish at 3-4 o'clock. Okay, but for example, my children use it for madrasa, Dawat Islami online. Okay, that finishes at 7 o'clock. After 7 o'clock, this laptop should not be in any isolated room because there are dangers of it.
Yeah.
This phone, yes, okay, they can use... My little one, for example, likes a few games, but I want to see what games he's playing. It's not rocket science. Some people think, well, I don't know. Look, we're all masters at this now. Most of the people who claim they don't know are on Facebook every day.
Yeah.
Let's face it, yeah? So you can go on and you can check. It's just flicking over and checking what games they've downloaded. If you're on the internet, it's very simple. Regularly check up on browser history and go through it and see what your children have been doing and restrict the time. Similarly with games consoles, what we're saying is, okay, you might not be able to completely eradicate it, yeah? But control it. So if your child has come home, or say it's the weekend, have a set quota. So a lot of people, what they do is they say, right, this is Quran time. This is your work time. Once you get that done, you've got 2 hours to play. And you play for 2 hours. Whatever you decide to do, these are the options available to you. You play, and that's it. What you don't do is think, right, I'm busy from 4 till 10. You go on the games console, and it frees me up, and I can then chat to my mates and do everything else. There's the problem, isn't it?
That is the problem. But Harumba, look, at the same time, some parents would argue that rather than my child going out with his friends and being on the streets and, you know, getting into crimes and so on and so forth, I prefer him to be in front of me. TK is playing a game with his friends online, but he's in front of me and I know he's safe. What would you say about that?
There's no harm in that, but again, it's got to be in moderation. I think that there's a term for it. It's the etiquettes of being on the net and the timing of it. Because you've got to save them from the danger. And you might be thinking if they go outside, they may get into trouble. But what if your son or your daughter are looking at the wrong thing on the internet? What if they're chatting to the wrong people? What if they enter one of these chat rooms that's full of people who are corrupt? What will you do then? And so it's your job as a parent to monitor them and be that policeman standing over their head 24/7, whether it's this, that, or that. I mean, I've got all three of them in front of me just by coincidence. But no matter what it is, I've got to police this, yeah? I've got to make sure that these devices that I get, because as your children get older, they will need them. You know, a lot of the stuff that my children do. I mean, even now, I'm still old school, you know.
But when they're doing the it's not just taking over children's lives, though. Like the teenagers, the adults, whilst driving, they're using their phone, causing accidents. People die because of this.
People are in jail because of that. People have lost jobs because of that. And so that's a good point. I mean, we've dwelled on the youngsters, but it's not.
Look,
just
you know, for the youngsters, there's alternative for everything. If they need something to communicate with, you could get just a non-smartphone. If they need something to keep them occupied, you could put them into other events that keep them occupied. There's an alternative for every single thing.
But there's games, you know, there's board games, for example, which are based upon, like, spellings.
Yeah.
I've got some of them for my children. There's certain board games that help to, basically, what you've got to do is they give you a word and you've got to try and explain it without saying things. And it improves their advocacy skills, it improves their expression,
the communication skills,
and the confidence as well. And it's a great game as well as a family. So I kind of gathered the kids around and we've played this game. There's the one that where you've got certain letters and you've got to make words out of them. And they play that as well. And those you can get on the phone as well.
Playing something like Hangman on the board.
We've got, I tell you the best one, that recently I had with my kids, you've got the Xenia's Maish app. And we've been doing that. And what we've done is, we've done two things. One is on the phones, we've got the Xenia's Maish app, which is quite good. Because what the kids will go through, and what they'll do, what I've noticed is this. Because there's like, in each level, there's three to four different sections. But the questions are the same, right? So what they'll do is they'll work through it all and they'll learn all the questions and the answers, yeah? So that when you come to it, if that question comes up, they think, I know the answer. And they think they're being clever. And I'm thinking, brilliant, you know, they're kind of learning all of this stuff. And this is what you've got to do. You've got to be clever about it. You've got to think one step ahead of them. You've got to control what they do. Give them enough good to do so that they're not going to go towards the bad and you control it.
Yeah.
I'm going to move on to the next category. You know, the older people, the people that waste time. You've got brothers here. I remember looking at one brother's Facebook page, and there was something like 20 posts a day. I mean, you know, that's phenomenal.
Honestly, I don't get, and the students and other people would know this, I don't get time to read all my WhatsApp messages. And these people, I am amazed. You know, when they put stuff on their Snapchat and they're putting like the breakfast and the tea time and they're putting different things on.
And there's all these different social media platforms.
Yeah.
And you know, we don't get time to just go on to one. I mean, I didn't have any of these accounts till the last lockdown, and I started one just for Madni work.
Yeah.
And basically, we're doing dars and bayans and things. But they've got all these different platforms, and then they'll take something from here, put it on here, and they'll put it on four or five different platforms. You think, where do you find
that
the time?
From?
And then when you ask them, namaz padhi ne? Oh no, damn it, how much Quran have you read? They're spending 6 hours a day on social media, and they only spend about 5 minutes to read the Quran. And again, for that tabqa, you know, the 40s, 50s plus, those people are wasting a lot of valuable
time.
That they will regret on the day of judgment, because it's the most precious commodity that
we've got. It's not even just social media. It's, for example, just browsing, window shopping. There are problems like this as well. Some people would do their window shopping online. They would go into, you know, one person would be, there's that type of person in Mumbai that would go and put their life story onto the social media. And then you have that person who just likes to look at other people's lives. And then that would, you know, same, once again, it messes up their mentality, because everyone's looking at the next higher person. And then they're chasing that type of lifestyle. It damages friendships as well, you know, the way a person lives. It's like a room.
It makes you ungrateful as well, though. Because when you go onto this social media, nobody puts a negative thing on. Oh, I've crashed the car today. Oh, I've done this. I've done that. They always put the positive on. So if they wake up and they've got a bad hair day, they don't stick it on the social media. But when they've spent 3 hours in front of the mirror and they've kind of beautified themselves, they'll stick it on there. And you then enter into an inferiority complex, thinking, well, look how good looking he is. And this is the problem
with
social media.
It's deception, isn't it?
It's deception, isn't it? Mm. It's all based on this massive deception, where it gives you an inferiority complex. And this is a very, very clever trick of the shaitan, because when you're in an inferiority complex, you think others are better than you. You then become ungrateful for the blessings and the ni'mats you've got. So I've seen one person, this person had a dream of buying a big house, right? And they couldn't afford it, basically. So the dream was to buy this really fancy mansion, couldn't afford it, and eventually didn't buy it. And then I went to their house, which is a very nice house, don't get me wrong. But the state of that house, they couldn't be bothered upkeeping it, because they thought, well, I couldn't afford that mansion. This is just a grotto I'm living in, and it's just worth nothing, and I'm not going to maintain it. Mm. And that was the mentality. Halanki, 90% of the world would jump at the chance to live in that house. Mm. Because the mentality was there, I wanted the mansion with the big garden and the massive drive. Now I've got this house, which alhamdulillah, you know, is beautiful, but to me, I'm still looking at that mansion. It's like a person who is after the Ferrari, and you give him, you know, a normal car, and he's thinking, and all day he's dreaming about that, and he's not appreciating that there are people who don't have legs, and Allah has just blessed me with this vehicle.
It's lack of gratefulness, isn't it?
Yeah, it's lack of
gratefulness. So, Harun bhai, you know, the youngsters, they have, you could, you know, always give them an alternative. The elders is the problem, I think. Whilst driving, they're using their phone. They, you know, even the elders have lack of communication. Harun bhai, you know, if you've got a friend on Snapchat, for example, you know his full life, even though you've not met him for the past 2 months. You know, okay, he went on holiday, he went to the petrol station, he went here, he went there. When you meet him after 2 months, there's nothing to talk about because you know his full life story.
But that's one aspect, though. The thing that really disappoints me is that it's not limited, unfortunately, to the things the brothers do. For example, going to the petrol station or going... Now, it's family fact. So this is my wife. I've got people who come to pray Jummah, where I pray, and they've stuck pictures of their wife, their daughters who, you know, and it's just shocking. Mm. I mean, what are you doing? Why are you putting your Bachuki Ammi, the mother of your children, in front of all these people? Why are you putting your daughters on there? Have you no sense of dignity and shame? I'm sorry, strong words, but Nigrani Shura uses them. That's why I can use them freely. He says, you know, where is your akal and where is your ghairat that you're putting the pictures of your... I mean, there was one brother, some people, okay, may have made a mistake. There was one brother who I spoke to, and I said, he's a really nice brother. And I said, bhai, I don't do social media that much, but I noticed that there was a picture of somebody that shouldn't be there. And immediately he said, I didn't think, just blank, so I've removed it, you'll never see it again. Some people are like that. And I hope that viewers of Madni Channel will take that step. I've got about 4 minutes left, but I'm going to deal with one other thing that worries me. A lot of our bazurg now, you know, the elder generation, they've learned to use these mobile phones, and they can open the YouTube and they're watching videos. They're not watching anything wrong. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that they're watching anything that they shouldn't be watching. They're watching things like herbal medicine. They're watching these things. But the thing that worries me is this. You know, you never know who's going to die. But our elderly are likely, they're close to that final. Now, in their life, every moment of their life should be spent trying to please Allah, and trying to make up for everything they've missed. Now, I'm not talking here about those pious people of Allah who pray their salah, who read the Quran every day, who do everything, you know, they can do the zikr. I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about these people who are addicted. Why? There's a psychology behind that. Their children don't want to know them. Their mates maybe passed away. The people they grew up maybe gone, moved out. They've got nobody else. So what they do is they turn to this as their best buddy. And they spend day and night, no namaz, no Quran, no tafsir, no translation, no fasting, nothing. This becomes their life. What would you say to those bazurg?
Rumba, you know that waqia where the man makes the Quran his friend, and then the Quran takes him all the way into Jannat. This phone, if you made the phone your friend, it's not going to get you anywhere. Just that simple answer.
Subhanallah. We've got to move on. Protect yourself and your family from the dangers of these devices. We need these devices. They're now part of our life, but they have to be controlled. Sallu alal Habib. Sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa
sallam. Remember the hereafter, and you will remember why you are here and what you are after.
Now, Madni Recharge, we've only got a couple of minutes left, but I'm going to talk about somebody In Madni Rechad, we always talk about the love of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we try to kind of describe how we can increase our love of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And if the love of Aqa Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam could be made into a person, personified is the English term, then you would get Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala. He was the living, breathing love and admiration of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was the first one to embrace Islam. And Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that everybody else I invited to Islam asked for a dalil, some sort of reasoning, but it was Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu who accepted it at my invitation. He, all his life, to attain the pleasure of Allah Azza wa Jal and to please his beloved Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, sacrificed not only his life, not only his wealth, but everything. He went through so much pain and so much difficulty, but his status in the court of the beloved Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam can be seen from the fact that his resting place, you know, on one side of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the amazing Prophet of Allah Azza wa Jal, Hazrat Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam, has a reservation. He has a place there, ready and waiting for him. This is how precious these places are next to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But you know who is on the other side? Siddiq Akbar, Ashik Akbar, the great devotee of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who in all his life had no other purpose in life but to please Allah and his Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this is why the scholars say, it is because of this amazing love, that, you know, we talked today about these billions and billions of people that Allah Azza wa Jalla has created, and all the rest of the creation of Allah Azza wa Jalla after the prophets, but in all of these trillions of creatures after the prophets of Allah Azza wa Jalla, do you know who's the most amazing in status, in maqam, the most amazing in attributes, the most amazing in every criteria that you use? It is Hazrat Sayyidina Siddiq Akbar radiallahu ta'ala. And you know why? Because of his wholehearted love and devotion towards Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the ultimate success lies in loving the beloved Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But that's not just with your words. We have to do it with our actions. How do we do that? We act upon everything that Aqa Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us, and we change our lives to get rid of anything that can displease the beloved Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May Allah Azza wa Jal protect us all. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ameen. Bijahin Nabi al-Ameen sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Remember the hereafter, and you will remember why you are here. Remember the hereafter, and you will remember why you are here and what you are.